We're going to look at some God sightings today. Jesus' glory points to Calvary. Let's bow and ask the Lord Jesus to take his word from these three passages, from Matthew 17, from Mark 9, and Luke 9, and show us his glory today. Father, in Jesus' name, wrap your arms around every last one of us. You know, Lord, how many impossible things are before us today. How many things that are broken, that need your touch, the Master's hand. You know how many things, Lord, are impossible that only you can make possible. Can you do it? Oh, you can. Will you do it? By faith, you will. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This past Wednesday, I was reading a devotional that was given to me and given to Pastor Larry and Pastor Will by the Assembly of God preacher in Green River, Pastor Sean Johnston. It's a wonderful devotional book, Leading from Our Knees. The devotional was entitled Transfigured Leadership. Leaving the mortal moment to see God's glory and his eternal plan. I pondered this week and remembered how many times, year after year in VBS, can't remember a year when we haven't had VBS, except during the COVID situation. Other than that, in the last 46 years, we've had these mountaintop experiences here in Rock Springs at the Evangelical Free Church. And this past week was no exception. The Lord came down. It was a high mountain experience. People got saved. There were changes that were made. And I sensed God's Holy Spirit prompting me to preach from the Mount of Transfiguration, to preach about it. I sense that what happened to Peter and James and John in some way is able to be our experience. And I've been praying in the midst of our earthly lives, our trials, our testings, our temptations, and even our triumphs. And in the end of this monumental week, a number of us have had God sightings. We've seen what God has done, how he's come through. We've seen Jesus, our Lord, in plain view, showing up, showing us how great he is. And from the virgin birth of Jesus to the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of our Lord, there is probably no place in gospel history that is greater in between those, in that 3.5 years, than the transfiguration of our Lord Jesus Christ. As I studied this epic event and I was looking at it, it wasn't long before I realized that homiletically, and that's a big word for saying being a preacher and putting it together in some kind of preaching points, wasn't available. I realized without apology, the only way for me to preach this is to take one of the synoptic writers and follow that man through, whether it was Matthew, Mark, or Luke, and I've chosen the first, Matthew. We're going to look at Matthew and we'll refer to Mark and Luke, but I want to share with you 10 God sightings. They're just sightings in verse after verse after verse. And I hope as you get them and write them down that God will help you see afresh what they saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. First of all, the first God sighting is that Jesus was transfigured on a very high mountain. We read in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 1, and after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, That's the inner circle of his 12 disciples. He led them to a high mountain, which is Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon, the watershed from Mount Hermon becomes the Jordan Valley. That's the headwaters of the Jordan. And it runs all the way down to the Sea of Galilee and from there all the way to the Dead Sea. Mount Hermon is 9,232 feet above sea level. If you've ever been out to the Pacific coast and seen Mount Rainier, it's an incredible sight. But when you finally start going up to the peak, you're up above 7,000 and you get above the clouds, and then finally, when you're above the clouds, there's Mount Rainier. Well, Mount Hermon is that way because it is only 30 miles from the Mediterranean Sea. Sea level going up 9,000 feet is very, very high. Where did this happen at? It happened near a place called Caesarea Philippi. Matthew 16, 13 to 28 tells us that Jesus had already been a long ways from Jerusalem all the way up to the west coast, to the Mediterranean Sea between Tyre and Sidon, and he had healed the daughter of the Syrophoenician woman. And then they went 30 miles to the west, and there at the foot of Mount Hermon, he had been praying, and he asked the disciples what the crowd was thinking. And he says, "Who do they say that I am?" And everyone started saying, "Well, one of the prophets, Jeremiah." They came up with many different prophets. But he said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter just blurted it. He said, "You're the Christ, you're Messiah, you're the Son of the living God." And he said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And immediately he began to tell them about his upcoming passion, that he was going to die, that he was going to go to Jerusalem. He says, "I have to go up there. I'll be arrested and I'll suffer and I'll die." And Peter just takes him aside. Peter is pumped. He's told him he's Christ, the Son of the living God. The Father has told him that. And he takes him aside and says, "Jesus, it's not going to happen to you. Not going to happen. You're not going to die." And the Lord says to him, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And then Jesus went on in Matthew 16, 24 at Caesarea Philippi at the foot of Mount Hermon. He said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself." It's only when we deny ourselves and our pleasures and what we want that we can follow Jesus. "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So the transfiguration happened on a very high mountain, way, way north, over 100 miles north of Jerusalem. Now, the second God sighting is Jesus was praying when he was transfigured. Without apology, I want to tell you I didn't know that, because even though I've read the scriptures, that one never even stuck with me. We read in chapter 17 and verse 2, he was transfigured before them. The same thing happens in Mark. But in Luke adds this phrase. Luke 9, verse 29. "And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered." I just, for some reason, I'd seen that and it hadn't affected me. It began to affect me, and as I began to think about it, I began to realize, when does God show us his God sightings? It is often when we are in prayer. That's the way it was with Jesus. You remember when Jesus was baptized? Luke 3, 21. 22, it says, "When all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized by John the Baptist, and was praying, the heavens were open." Did you know that? That's what happened. He came out of the water, out of the baptismal waters, and he was praying, and the heavens were open. The Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven saying, "You're my beloved Son. With you I'm well pleased." And Jesus called his 12 disciples after much prayer, all night prayer. We read in Luke 6, 12 to 13, in those days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. You can imagine why he needed a whole night in prayer, because one of those that he chose was Judas. He chose the one he knew he would betray him. Before Jesus asked the disciples who they thought he was, the scripture says he had been praying. Luke 9:18 in Caesarea Philippi. It says, now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, who do the crowd say that I am? In Gethsemane on the cross. All the time Jesus is praying. If you want to have God sightings, I tell you, spend time in prayer with God. Prayer for Jesus involved an encounter with the Father. With his Father's presence, often when God shows up in his greatest power, we're praying. Thirdly, the third God sighting is Jesus metamorphosized when he was transfigured. Matthew 17, verse 2 states, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Mark adds, and his clothes, Mark 9, 3, his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And Luke 9, 29 doesn't use the word transfigure, but it rather says the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. Now, Matthew and Mark both use the word transfigure, which is the Greek word metamorpho, from which we get metamorphosis. It means to transform. Literally means to change into another form. Luke says his fashion was altered, and he uses a different Greek word, which is heteros, which means not one of the same nature, form, class, kind, or some kind of different. All three gospel writers tell us there was a complete change in Jesus' form and substance, even in his clothing. In nature, God has given us an example of a metamorphosis. Most of us have seen caterpillars. Haven't you all seen a caterpillar? Did you go to biology class growing up? You saw caterpillars. Teachers asked us to bring them to school when we were young. We brought them to school on a twig. We put them in a jar. We put them in a box or something. And we watched them. And all of a sudden one day the caterpillar climbed up a twig and began to work on one spot, producing kind of a white syrup. And as that white syrup was working, probably that thick, all of a sudden the tail end of that caterpillar stuck to that. And then he came down, and there's like a silk that comes up and hangs onto the twig. So now it's kind of like this. And all of a sudden, right at the head, here comes this form. They go, and the head is just forming, and it comes all the way around the chrysalis. And then sometimes that little thing hangs on, and it's kind of up. Sometimes it breaks off, and there it hangs. That's the deadest looking thing you ever saw, a dead chrysalis. It was green at first, now it's brown. And you say, that's dead. That's dead for good. And then a few days go by, and then all of a sudden something crazy happens. It's a metamorpho. This caterpillar, this ugly thing, begins to break open. Don't help it. You'll ruin it. Won't work. Let it do it on its own, just like you let an egg hatch when you let a chicken hatch. Don't help it. Let it happen. And out comes, from this ugly, crawly caterpillar, a monarch, butterfly, a painted lady, a viceroy, a tiger swallowtail, a lotus blue, a pearly white, a lace wing, and too many cabbage whites that get in my garden. Or an Apollo butterfly. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul used the very same word when he says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye metamorpho, Be ye metamorphosized by the renewing of your mind. That means that whatever God is doing in our lives is a transforming. It's a renewing. It's a chrysalis. It's almost as if when we first came to Christ, people said, I don't know how they ever got saved. I can't tell they're saved yet. Well, you just watch what God's going to do in their lives. And there in the presence of God's glory, there was wonder, there was awe, and there was even terror. Mark 9:6 tells us the three disciples were terrified, shaken to the core in the presence of the divine glory. Power, light, majesty, holiness. Their hair must have been standing on end, standing straight up. They must have been trembling. Number four, we follow along. Jesus was not alone, as Moses and Elijah were glorified with him. And they were speaking with him of his coming death at Calvary. You'll notice in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 3, and behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. And Luke 9:31 adds that these two great men, Moses, the greatest of the lawgivers, and Elijah, we think, as the greatest of the prophets, they appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, death, or decease. They appeared in glorified bodies just like Jesus. And the Greek word for death or decease or departure is a word we don't think of for death, but it's exodus. It's a Greek word, exodus. We think of the exodus as the way out of the bondage into the promised land. And exodus means the way out. Jesus is our way out, our exodus. He says, I am the way, the hadas, meaning the journey, the highway, the route. I'm the truth, I'm the life, and I'm the way out. Our only way out of sin and shame, our only way out of hell is Jesus, who is the exodus. He is our way out. Now, on this Mount of Transfiguration, Moses represented the law. Elijah, the prophets, both the law and the prophets, Jesus told us in Luke 24, point us to himself. He showed the disciples way back in the law, in the Torah, and in the prophets. He showed them himself. And I want you to know, Moses represents those who have died in the Lord. And last year, in 2021, we had 19 funerals. It's a lot of people. It's a lot of people. And Moses represents them. Those are those that die in the Lord. But Elijah represents those who will go up at the rapture of the church. Those who will go without dying. Because Elijah went to heaven in a whirlwind in a chariot of fire and horses. Moses wrote the law which required the sacrifice of a spotless lamb and prophesied the coming of that spotless lamb of God, Messiah, who would die in a sacrificial atonement to pay the penalty for our sins. Now obviously, Christ has come transfigured, joined by Moses and Elijah to indicate, I'm about to fulfill the law. I'm about to fulfill the prophets. I'm about to prove by my death at Calvary that death cannot destroy the glory that will follow. But what a shock, what a surprise, what an unspeakable joy to have two Old Testament saints, Moses and Elijah, long dead. Moses died in 1451 B.C. Elijah didn't die, but he went up in a whirlwind in 896 B.C. And now, there they stand with Jesus, and all three of them have glorified bodies. They're glorified. They have a new form. It's something they've never seen before. And you say, well, what was this all about? I believe it's from the Father, a pep rally for Jesus prior to the cross. You say, well, did Jesus need strengthening? You bet your life. He was 100% divine, but 100% human. And here he has those who have prophesied that he's coming to die, that he'll come and he'll take away our sins. Isaiah says, in Isaiah 53, he's wounded for our transgressions. And here he picks these two out, and he lets, after all these years, he lets us know there's life beyond the grave. Look at them. What a pep rally. They see the longing in Jesus' eyes as they talk with him about his departure. He's come. He's come to save the world. He's come to die for the sins of the world, that everyone who believes and receives Him, repenting of their sins, will know Him as their Savior. And you can see Moses and Elijah saying to him, as it were, go on. Go on to Calvary. Go on and finish the work that you've come to do. Moses was the one that said in Deuteronomy 18:15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. That one we sang about, the lion of the tribe of Judah will break the seals. Here stood their Savior, the prophet, greater than Elijah. J. Oswald Sanders said it this way. He said, the presence of Moses and Elijah was the disciples' pledge of their own immortality, tangible evidence that the grave is not the end. For those of us who know Jesus, the transfiguration proves to us there's eternal life beyond the grave, absent from the body, at home with the Lord. Number five, Jesus and the two Old Testament saints weren't the only ones talking at the transfiguration. Anytime you have the inner circle of Peter, James, and John, who's talking? Who? Peter. I love what he says. I just love Peter. Matthew 17:4. He just represents all of us somehow or other. He said, Lord, it's good that we're here. I don't know about you, but when I have a God sighting, it's good that I'm there. Wednesday, I had God sightings. I had a God sighting. I felt like I didn't know what in the world to get for Pastor Larry and Dory, but I wanted to get some little token of something. And he said he was coming over here to see me to say goodbye on Wednesday. And I thought I'll go ahead of him right after the devotion. And so after Nathan's great devotion, I took off and I went over to Sportsman's Warehouse. I got over there and as quick as I could, I grabbed a beautiful hat for a woman and a hat that I thought would represent the colors. Kind of a mint green for Dory and kind of a red for Pastor Larry. And I walked up to pay it, and I had a hand on my back, and I looked, and it was Pastor Larry. And there was Dory. And I said, try these on. I'm getting them for you before you go. They tried them on. They just fit. We walked out the door, put my arms around them, and prayed over them, and I cried. I cried. That was God! There was 1,000 places they could have been that morning. But God, and then later that evening, about 11:30, God did another great thing. That great thing is He pointed another person that I love to Jesus Christ. And I can just tell you with all my heart that there is within my heart, when those moments come, I don't want them to get away. Are you like that? I want it to be prolonged. I want to prolong the glory. And Luke adds, Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw his glory. And the two men who stood with him, and the men were parting with him. And Peter said, not knowing what he said, Lord, it's good that we're here. If you wish, I'll make 3 tabernacles, tents, booths here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And everybody just knocks Peter down for that. Okay, so that wasn't the best thing to do. But I'll tell you what was the best thing to say. Is Lord, it's good for us to be here. It's good for us. When God does something and He shows Himself to us, we need to say, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Some of you have had God sightings this week, something that you couldn't believe would never happen. And you say, God, it's good for us to be here. This is the disciple that not only confessed Jesus as Messiah, was rebuked when he spoke against the cross. This was the one that said he couldn't even be crucified like Jesus was, but he wanted to be crucified upside down. Do you ever want to prolong the moment when God comes down? Those moments I want to prolong. Peter never wanted the moment to end. And you know what? It's interesting in Scripture that Jesus never rebuked him. Jesus never said, Peter, you said the wrong thing again. It appears to be the only time that he never responded. I think he knew his father would be responding soon. But Peter was partly right. Remember, this is that same Peter that's going to be, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you even like me, Lord? I love you." And he was forgiven for betraying his Lord. He said, "Feed my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. Feed my lambs." Beloved, just as Jesus' humanity that day was transfigured by the glory of God, he never ceased to be human. But they got to see his divinity. So someday, our humanity at the rapture will still be human beings, but we'll be glorified. We'll have glorified bodies and be the children of God. And we'll live with the Lord with glorified bodies forever and ever. Hallelujah. Just like Moses, just like Elijah, we'll have glorified bodies without ceasing to be God's children. Beloved, agree with Peter. It's amazingly good to be with Jesus. It's amazingly good when there's a God sighting to adore the transfigured Lord. You say, "Well, what about that three tabernacles, booths, or tents?" Well, Peter got that wrong. He got that wrong. Have you ever gotten partly right and partly wrong? I have. We all have. Number six. Jesus' Father spoke at the transfiguration out of the Shekinah glory as Peter was still talking. Notice, Peter, we don't even know all he says. It says here, he was still speaking. Peter was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son." Well, this sounds like something I've heard before. You remember, Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And now what's going on? Luke 9, 34 and 35 adds, "And as Peter was saying these things, a cloud came and enveloped them." Have you ever been going down in a plane, and all of a sudden as you get closer to earth, you get out of the blue and you come into a thick cloud? I don't care who you are. There's a little bit of a sense of, "I want to get past this cloud." Don't you want to get past the cloud? I want to see blue again. I want to see ground. I want to see something else, but just that I can't see in the cloud. And here comes this cloud and overshadows them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came to them out of the cloud saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Hearken, listen to him." Wow, Peter, James, and John had good reason for being terrified. Here's that voice saying just what Peter had said, but it's God the Father. He's speaking directly to Jesus and saying to Jesus, "You're my beloved Son. You're my chosen one. I love you." And he's saying to Peter, James, and John, "This is my Son, my chosen one, the one I love. Listen, hearken, and obey him." Number seven. The seventh God sighting is Jesus knew what to do when the disciples fell on their faces terrified. Notice, if you will, verse 6 to 8. We read these words, "When the disciples heard this," when they heard the voice in the cloud, "they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, 'Rise and have no fear.' And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only." Well, that was proof. That was proof. He was still real. He was now in his human body, not glorified anymore. But it was Jesus' reassurance to this inner circle. Just like he reassures me and he reassures you. "We're going to have to leave the mountaintop. We're going to have to go down in the valley. But I'm here with you. Rise and don't be afraid." Sometimes when God shows us a picture of his glory, we're so overwhelmed by his grace, we want to stay there. We don't want to go back down the mountain. We don't want to have to get anywhere away. It's like, "Peter, we want to just stay with you." But we have to live in our world. But he's given us a foretaste of glory. John and Job, when you go up in that plane this afternoon late, I hope you see a little bit of that glory. You're seeing the creation from a standpoint most of us won't happen. Pastor Will tells me that your brain doesn't work quite right when you fly that fast. He says, "You're back in the plane, even though you're 1,000 feet down. There's something crazy going on. But I hope you see the glory of the Lord, and it's a God sighting for you today. Number 8, Jesus only shares his deepest insights. Oh, what a God sighting this is. He only shares his deepest insights with those he trusts, with obeying him, who will keep his confidence. Notice verse 9. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." Mark 9:9 says, as they were coming down the mountain, he not commanded them, but charged them. It even sounds stronger. Don't tell anyone. What happens when we are given confidences? How many of us honestly say, "I'll keep that confidence," and we only tell our best friend? Who tells their 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 best friend? And now everybody knows. But Luke 9:36 says these disciples kept the confidence obediently. We read, and they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they'd seen. This is so reassuring to me that God has, and he still holds in his bride, what I call spiritual clams that can keep a confidence. Isn't it wonderful to be a spiritual clam who can keep a confidence for the glory of the Lord? They did it. How could they ever have explained it all to the others? They told no one. They listened. They hearkened, and they obeyed. Number 9, the 9th God sighting. Jesus has answers to our questions about his glory and the glory of Moses and Elijah. Verse 10 to 13, and the disciples asked him, "Then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come?" He answered, "Elijah does come and he'll restore all things, but I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they didn't recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, "I know the last words of the Old Testament." That's what he's telling them. "I know what the scribes are talking about. Let me read 3 verses to you. In 397 BC, Malachi," not Malachi, "Malachi wrote these words, 'Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel.'" He's got two people he's singling out, Moses, and then, "Behold, I'll send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord. He'll turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." What's he telling them? He is saying, first of all, I want you to know that in John the Baptist, Elijah has already come. We live in the kingdom of God in the already and the not yet. In the already, Elijah has already come. And God is already returning the hearts of children to their fathers and fathers to their children. But it's not yet complete. Jesus was saying John the Baptist had to be beheaded. I have to be betrayed, seized, and crucified. Jesus was telling them and us that before the crown there must be the cross. First the suffering, then the glory. In all of our lives, you say, "Well, I'm going through a bad thing." It's going to be good someday, soon. Go through it. Walk through it. The cross is bringing the crown. And now, as I come to the end of this message, this is Fair Week. Is that right? Do I have it right? Sweetwater, the big one. There's going to be probably at the end, if there's enough money in Sweetwater County, they're probably going to do it again and have flares at the end. They're going to have a great big thing like the 4th of July, and they're going to send up all of these fireworks, one after another, and everybody goes, "Wow," and there's another one, "Wow," and another one, "Wow," and they're beautiful. But you get to the end of it, and what comes at the end of it? It's the grand finale. The grand finale. And what's that? It's just boom, 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 boom. Ow, 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 ow. It's just amazing. It's just, and finally, the very last one is just out of this world. It's just a... And so, the last point I have is one of those grand finales. Jesus has some final applications for our lives today that come from his glorious transfiguration. And I'm going to say them so fast you can't hardly take notes on them. But here they are. Here they come. The transfiguration instructs us as to Jesus' true nature as being not only fully man but fully God. Number two, since we will one day be like him, 1 John 3:1-3. The transfiguration is a picture of our coming glorification. Number three, because of Jesus' transfiguration, Paul's instruction is that we be metamorphuo. By the renewing of our mind, as 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we'll be transformed, metamorphuo, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. Number four, Jesus' revelation in his glory demands our response of hearkening, listening, and obeying, falling on our faces before him, worshiping him. Number five, Jesus' touch in calling us not to be afraid means we can join him as we go back down the mountain to do whatever we have to do. Number six, the transfiguration gives us a glimpse of the glory of Jesus, and it whets our appetite for seeing Jesus because he's going to come soon. And when we see him, it'll be in another form. He'll come in his glorified body. Number seven, Jesus' transfiguration was a gift from the Father to strengthen him. Because he is not only 100% divine, he's 100% human. He experienced pressures and grief and sorrow just like us, and pain when he was crucified, and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It was a gift. It was a pep rally for Jesus. Number eight, the disciples were strengthened by this event. It helped them to see beyond death and the grave for Jesus and for themselves. Beyond grief and sorrow, beyond the hard sayings. Number nine, the transfiguration gives us fresh hope in life to come. It guarantees our resurrection. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15:42-44 says that our bodies, when they die, will be sown perishable. But they'll be raised imperishable. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. And now this is the grand finale. This is the biggest one. I hope you like it as much as I do. Because the Lord just showed this to me this week. I thought of my perishable body. And I thought of yours. Every last one of us are going to die. Do you know that? Unless Jesus comes, I'm going to die. There'll be a Sunday when you'll say, where's the preacher? He's gone. He's gone. Any of you ever eat hot dogs? Good. Any of you ever have those bush beans or kind of beans that you like to have with hot dogs? Look on the hot dogs and you'll see no matter what kind you get, there's an expiration date. Don't ignore it. On the bush beans, there's an expiration date. And on my life and on all of yours, there is an expiration date. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. But I want you to know, when we get to heaven and we have our glorified body, there is no expiration date. None. Forever. Hallelujah. 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 We'll live and reign with Jesus forever and ever and ever. And he'll never say, well, that's enough of that. And ever. And ever. You want to try it with me? Let's try. And ever. And ever. Say it with me. And ever. And ever. And ever. And ever. And ever. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Bow your heads. We've looked at a God sighting of Jesus. We're going to have bodies like him. But I want to ask you today, there are people that came to Jesus this very week, so timely, so timely, so timely. Maybe this is your day. Maybe this is your God sighting. Have you seen Jesus, my Lord? He's here in plain view. Take a look. Open your eyes. He's calling you. And if you today want Jesus as your personal Savior, I'll share words that you can pray and ask Jesus into your life. Others have this very week. How many of you would say, I need Jesus as my Savior? Thank you, Richard, for being here to help me. Is there anyone that just says, I need Jesus? I need Jesus. I want him as my Savior. Just put up your hand. I need Jesus. I need the Lord. Anybody? If you'd like to, after we pray, if you'd like to come and even come down and just speak with Richard and pray with him as well. I'll be out in the back. Come and pray with Richard as well. He's one of our elders. And now, Father, I pray that you would seal your word to our hearts. I pray that you would keep giving us God sightings until the day when we see the God sighting we never have to quit looking at. We'll see you and we'll be with you face to face for all eternity. No expiration date. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. And may we see, even this day, Jesus our Lord. May he show up in each of you.